Jesus expected that his followers would not just believe in him, but that they would apprentice him in order to become like him. They wouldn't just believe in him, but they would apprentice him. They would become his disciple. They would yoke themselves up with him, and over time, their belief would help empower them to become. And Jesus demonstrated biblically and in his own humanity and his life with God 9 practices that help formation occur. Salvation occurs by faith, and formation occurs by apprenticeship, disciple being made a disciple in the power of God's Holy Spirit. And in those 9 practices, we're going to dive into all of them this year, and we are on the practice called fasting. What does fasting mean? Well, we know that if we are fasting, it's one of the practices that will help us be like Jesus. It's one of the practices that will deepen our dependence. And it specifically means intentionally going without food to awaken our dependence on God. Intentionally, on purpose, deciding ahead of time to go without food. I know some of you like to give yourselves credit when you get hung up somewhere and can't get to the meal, and you say, well, God knows I'm fasting, doing my best. Intentionally planned, on purpose, going without food. We also know there's other kinds of fasts. People have talked more and more recently about social media fasts and entertainment fasts and one fast or other. But when we look at fasting in the life of Jesus, as you can imagine, he's not referring to giving up Instagram for a month. He's talking about going without food. He's experiencing going without food. So one of the reasons why this practice would hit us especially hard is because, I'm sure you've become acquainted, we are in a comfort culture. We're in a culture whose highest value, one of the highest values, is to find ways to deliver more convenience and more comfort for us. But if you do any research, even the most basic research reveals that comfort is one of the leading causes of humanity's pain and suffering. That comfort now leads to hardship later. You may have experienced this when you put off things around the house. You put off putting out the garbage. You put off the getting rid of the wood pile in the back. I had a friend tell me one time that he saw a wood pile in his backyard that had to be moved and elevated off the ground, and he left it year after year after year, and finally he decided, I'm going to tackle this thing. If he would have tackled it at first, it would have only been wood. But now that he had waited years, he tackled it, and there was a line of turkeys living behind it that attacked him, and there was creatures and critters growing underneath, and every time he touched a block of wood, something else scattered or flew or scampered or ran, and he said it was an absolute nightmare. Take care of the wood, but he devoted himself to the comfort and convenience of just leaving it. Now, there's endless examples of things that we treated ourselves with comfort and convenience, and eventually it led to hardship and heartache. Our whole culture is devoted to comfort first, convenience first, and this might explain some of what God had in mind when he said, my people, when they apprentice Jesus, they're going to do what Jesus did, and my son was a fasting, lived a fasting lifestyle. And so Jesus fasted to deepen and to demonstrate his dependence on the Father. Fasting was a means that God provided for him to deepen his dependence and also to demonstrate his dependence. Not on himself, not on his own kingdom, not on his own ideas, not on his willpower, not on his expertise, not on his authority, all those things that he could have depended on. Instead, fasting was a means of deepening his dependence on his Father. And he learned to embrace a particular kind of hunger that leads to fullness, a particular kind of hunger that leads to satisfaction. Jesus' fasting revealed what he truly hungered for. It was a way in which he learned about his own heart. We're talking, of course, about Jesus in his 100% humanity, in his nature as fully human. Fasting revealed what he truly hungered for. It didn't just reveal his hunger, it didn't just reveal a list of things he had an appetite for, but it revealed what he truly hungered for, what really was driving his life and what his appetite was primarily craving. Then Jesus, this is before he goes into public ministry, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. Now, this is a message series in and of itself if you just look at that first line. Jesus ended up in the wilderness getting tempted. How did he get there? You can see this. The Spirit led him there. He ended up tested, tempted, desperately weak and fragile, and he didn't get there because he did something wrong. He didn't get there because somebody tricked him or trapped him. He got there as the Spirit led him where? Into the wilderness. Picture a desert wilderness. And he was led there by the Spirit to be tempted specifically by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights, he fasted, and he became very hungry. Jesus became extremely hungry, and along with that, extremely weak. And there is a experience here in what's called the desert wilderness that exposes things. And I imagine that some of you have had periods of time in your life where you would say, when I look back at that phase of life, it's fair to categorize it as a desert wilderness. I found myself deeply and overwhelmingly weakened by that season, by what I was going without, and how that desert, that wilderness desert, came about. And what we see in the Scripture is that this desert wilderness or wilderness desert, it exposes things. And it's used by God to expose things. And fasting specifically exposes what appetite drives us. What appetite drives us? Can't tell you how many times I have convinced myself I'm over fast food. I'm over it. I'm very in tune with how yummy it tastes, but also and immediately after how it feels. Sometimes I tell myself, every bite you take, it comes out in your hair as grease. I tell myself that to get this picture in my mind. It's not true, but I picture that. And I tell myself, I'm over it. It's been so long, I could go without, I don't need any. And while I start thinking those victorious thoughts, it is incredible how little it takes to spark an appetite for a Baconator. It's so, so easy. A late night drive on 690, Wendy's, get behind me, Satan, this billboard right there, Baconator. And all of a sudden, I start the same old, same old. You know what? I kind of haven't had one in a while. And since I've had one, I didn't die. I didn't get sick. I didn't get up in the hospital. There was no greasy hair. Nothing. Nothing that I told myself happened has happened. And it starts all over again. And I have some serious issues about what I, at the moment, I have to confront myself and say, what do I want to put in my body? How do I want to treat my body? Is this what God intended for my body? And so on. Small example. Fasting starts to bring to the surface our appetites and helps us to see that in our hunger and in our weakness, we're driven around a little bit. And most of us will experience this, that fasting exposes what appetite we're driven to satisfy the most, whether it's God or our appetite for food. And that's one of the outcomes that Jesus' lifestyle experienced as he learned physically in his humanity to discover what his human body was longing for. By the way, this desert experience by Jesus echoes the very wilderness experience that Israel experienced in the Old Testament. Jesus was in this wilderness desert for 40 days. How long? Some of you know the story. How long was Israel in the wilderness desert? 40 years. And there's an echo here that we're seeing. But while Israel failed in the desert, Jesus succeeds. And The temptation here that Jesus is confronted with is by the devil himself, and he strikes at his deepest weakness and his deepest hunger. And he tempts Jesus to turn stones into bread. Why would he do that? To satisfy himself, to let his desire for food, his physical appetite, to be prioritized, to be elevated, to be the real driver, the real desire in his own life. But Jesus told Satan, no. The scriptures say people do not live by bread alone. By the way, let me get to this for you. During that time, the devil came and he said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread. Go ahead. You've got this appetite. You have this physical appetite. It's driving you. You're super weak and hungry. You can do it. Turn these stones into bread. Feed yourself. Fulfill that desire that you have, that longing and that hunger that you have in your body. Just, you know you can do it. Tell these stones to become loaves of bread. Wouldn't that be great, by the way? But Jesus told him, no, the scriptures say people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So Jesus responds that real life, the life I need, is not sustained by food first, and it's not sustained by food alone. That instead, real life, sustaining life, the nourishing life that I need, Jesus is seeing and saying here, is by feeding on every word that God speaks. Now, Jesus, you may have caught this, Jesus is quoting Deuteronomy when the Israelites were in the wilderness and God was teaching them dependence. And Jesus is quoting this same line that they were instructed, the Israelites were instructed by God in the desert, where Israel experienced its greatest early testing for her devotion to God. Now, both sons, if you think of Israel as the son of God initially, and then you think of Jesus as the real and true son of God, both of them were tested, and they were tested by God's design. And one was tested after being redeemed by Egypt. God demonstrates his power. He redeems them from the Pharaoh in Egypt, and he sets them free, and then he brings them to the wilderness to test them. This particular son, we see Jesus is tested after his baptism. God had just affirmed, you belong to me. I belong to you. You are my beloved son. In you, I'm well pleased, and then leads him into the desert to also be tested, just like the Israelites were in the desert. And they were both there for the same reason, to prove, to demonstrate their obedience, to demonstrate their allegiance, to demonstrate their loyalty. And they were doing that in preparation for their appointed work. The Israelites had an appointed work to become the nation that shined brightly for God's glory and for his reputation. Jesus, of course, we know his appointed work to submit himself, to give himself up even to the point of death for the people that God loved. One son failed. One son completely failed. And in fact, was exposed. But, however, it revealed and it pointed to a need for another son who would never fail, who would pass the test in the wilderness. And that failed son in the Old Testament pointed to there will be coming a true and better Israel who will pass the test in the wilderness and will reveal an allegiance, a loyalty, and a dependence on the Father that brings us to the point of worship. And Jesus' fasting functioned simultaneously at the same time as both a testing and also it functioned as a weapon and exposed where his heart truly lay. It exposed that, and when this heart was revealed, the results of this were revealed, when Jesus stood up against that temptation, it revealed his allegiance to God rather than his devotion to his earthly appetites. And when that happened, it struck a powerful blow against Satan, because fasting is not about food. If you do the research on it, there's a lot of health and fitness benefits from fasting. And it's so impressive, it's so significant that you almost kind of like immediately put it together and say, well, of course God made us to fast. Look what it does physiologically. Look at the outcomes and impacts it has on the body. But in this case, this fasting by Jesus struck a powerful blow against Satan, because fasting is not about food, it's about ultimate allegiance. It's allegiance, it's loyalty, it's whose kingdom is first. And the temptation is to satisfy your physical appetite only, or to satisfy your physical appetite first. But here's the truth, even while physically weak, even while physically empty, filling up on God and who He is and who He reveals Himself to be through His Word is our first priority. And what we see here is that hunger's not a problem, right? It's not. Hunger is God-given. It's knit right in our DNA. It's in our hardwiring to have an appetite for food to fuel ourselves, and God put it there. That's not the problem. The real problem is misplaced hunger. It's not being able to discern that our physical hunger indicates that there's a deeper longing and there's a spiritual hunger too. And without fasting, we never detect there's also another longing that's under the surface, a spiritual longing, a spiritual appetite that God has also hardwired in us. But when we're constantly, we never really get a sense, all right, this appetite has been set aside. There's other appetites that are swirling, that are driving me. One author, John Mark Comer, says, fasting is a way to starve the flesh and feed the spirit. And it reveals, when we do that, what literally controls us. Fasting exposes whether you rely on your comfort, your control, your consumption, or if you are truly resting and relying on the riches found in God, in the joy found in God. Resting and relying on those things. Long, long time ago, I grew up in a church youth group among a great church family like this one, and pastors. Now, if you didn't know this, but our student community, junior high, senior high, meets weekly. They gather together, and they are put in environments where they can grow socially among people who share their faith. They are put together in environments that are winsome to people who don't yet share their faith. And they are taught the gospel. Jesus is our greatest joy. And there is no greater aim than to trust and treasure Him above all else, anyone and everyone, and live and give in community and all the things that are a priority here among our church family. So our students meet regularly. And long ago, I grew up in the same environment. And at the time, pastors and youth pastors had a way to test a teenager's appetite for God. If you wanted to know how serious a teenager was about serving God, you could test him and you could see, do you have an appetite for your kingdom or God's kingdom? And the means of doing that is to ask them to test their music, secular or Christian. And you could demonstrate whose kingdom that you are serving by bringing your records. Because for some of you in the room, there's this vinyl disc. It's about this big around. You put a little needle on it, and miraculously, music comes out of this piece of plastic. Or you bring your cassettes, or you bring your CDs, and you collect all of the music that you have that's secular or sounds secular. And to demonstrate your loyalty to God's kingdom, be gathered up with others and put it in a burn pile. And you demonstrate that you're all in for Jesus, because I'm taking this secular music and I'm getting rid of it and I'm going to put it in the burn pile and I am going to say, boom, there it is. Not today, Satan. And it was a way in which pastors and youth pastors would lead their teenagers to say, whose kingdom are you for? Who and how are you going to live more devoted? Are you more devoted to the world? Or are you more devoted to God? And it was a practical way that was used to say, let's test these teenagers. And I have a picture in my mind. Now, at this age and stage of my life, what if Jesus was leading that? What if Jesus was leading that particular exercise to test our loyalty to the kingdom? Imagine what it looked like. I imagine Jesus saying, I really appreciate your intentions here with these teenagers. And I appreciate the zeal of these teenagers throwing their REO Speedwagon in the pile. I appreciate that. Their devotion and their zeal. I can appreciate the way that they have stood up and answered the call and disposed their music and made a significant sacrifice. By the way, it wasn't lost on me how many of my teenagers, when I was youth pastor, had to go back out to Music Garden and buy their CDs back about a month later. But that's another story. If Jesus is leading it, this is what I picture. I picture Jesus as a part two. If he doesn't interrupt the burn pile of the music, I picture him coming up and having part two. And part two maybe goes like this. Every adult in the room, including our youth pastor who loves these students, including every parent who loves their own child, including the pastor and the deacons who are serving this church faithfully, all of you, every adult, every single one of you, here's part two. I want you to bring all your food up here that you're going to eat the next 24 hours. And I want you to put it here in the burn pile. And we're going to burn the food that you're feeding yourself for the next 24 hours. And I want to point out that it's food, gluttony, that is listed as one of the seven deadly sins. Not Journey and REO, Peter Gabriel, Billy Joel, U2. I mean, I had to buy all those back. But I imagine Jesus pointing out that it is your appetite for food that's driving you apart and away from me and my kingdom. And if you want to demonstrate your loyalty to me and to my kingdom, bring that which you are going to eat the next 24 hours and you go without your food. And then I'm going to stir up in your heart your appetites, and I'm going to show you vividly the way that Jesus experienced it in his own human life, which kingdom you're devoted to. And the method that God used, thank God, was not bring in our music collection. The method that was demonstrated by Jesus himself in the wilderness desert when he was facing the stiffest, most vivid, life-altering temptation, the devil himself, was to prepare for that temptation by going without food, by fasting. In other words, to demonstrate and deepen your hunger for God, before you give up your job to say, I'm all in with God, before you give up your music to say, I'm all in with God, before you give up your Netflix to say, I'm all in for God, before you even give up your coarse language to demonstrate, I'm all in for God, fast your appetite for food. Start there. Start with something that's internal, that's God-given, that's an appetite that he's created that gets off the rails and becomes not a good thing, but a God thing. That is something that God's given us to enjoy, and instead we lift it up and worship it. We can't live without it. We can't function without it. Fast your appetite for food as a test of what kingdom do I rely on? What appetites are driving my life? There's something else that God used fasting to accomplish in the human life of Jesus. There's something else he used. Jesus' fasting trained his trust in his Father's plan. Then the devil took Jesus to the holy city, Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple. And he said, if you are the Son of God, jump off. For the scriptures say he will order his angels to protect you and they will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. By the way, don't miss Satan quoting scripture to Jesus, who is the Word, by the way, and trying to distort it and misinterpret it to lead him astray? Jesus' response. Jesus responded, the scriptures also say, so Jesus says, here's what it really means. There's context. And you just pulled the truth out of context and you distorted it, but I'm going to tell you this. The scriptures also say there's meaning here. And Jesus, of course, explains it. You must not test the Lord your God. And he goes on to say, next, the gospel goes on to say, next the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain. And he showed him all the kingdoms of the world, and he showed him their glory. And he says to Jesus, I will give all of this to you. If you will kneel down and just worship me, it can all be yours. Not just the kingdoms, but all the glory of all those kingdoms. Get out of here, Satan. And now don't forget, this is happening when Jesus is 40 days hungry and 40 days weak. And he's getting attacked with a distorted truth of God's word. Get out of here, Satan, Jesus told him. For the scriptures say, right, we're back to the scriptures again. You must worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Then the devil went away and angels came and took care of Jesus. So the devil challenges Jesus to prove his identity by forcing God to rescue him. But Jesus refuses to test God. He knows the scripture. He knows his Father in heaven. He's familiar with his character. And Satan offers him power. He offers him kingdoms in exchange for worship. But Jesus, of course, we know he rejects him, and he rejects him more than once, declaring that only God alone is worthy of his own worship. God alone is worthy of his own obedience and his service. And the devil leaves. By the way, some people have a very, very elaborate vision or strategy on how one gets rid of the devil. And there's a lot of mystical things in that vision, in that picture. And simply put, there is a way to force the devil out of your life and to make less frequent enticements of your own heart. And it's called this: resist the devil and he will flee. It's resistance. Why would I resist? Because there is a deeper, greater hunger and joy for what God offers compared to what our enemy offers. There is an overwhelming delight in God that I have no appetite for anything that the enemy is enticing me with, no matter how appealing it looks. And Jesus here resists the devil using scripture. And every temptation that you and I experience is a shortcut around trusting our Father in heaven, trusting his goodwill, trusting his good plan, trusting his good gifts, trusting his good nature. Every temptation is a means to shortcut that. I mean, you go all the way back in the garden and you could see it, right? Adam and Eve given one opportunity. Hey, you could do it God's way or you could do it your way. And they're like, I'm kind of intrigued by doing it my way. And that continues on in our hearts. And Jesus is modeling spirit-led resistance. He's not modeling self-powered discipline where he's just like, no, I will not, I cannot, this is wrong. Instead, he's saying, I choose my Father in heaven. I choose his way. I choose his plan. Your plan is counterfeit. Your plan is distorted. Your plan leads to heartache and hardship and all kinds of separation from my Father in heaven. But Jesus, suffering in weakness and hunger after 40 days, is saying, I still trust my Father's plan, and that's not his plan that you're describing. So the resisting of temptation is the resisting of the idea that my way is better. My way is easier. The truth is that my way is shorter, but God's way is better, safer, healthier. It is for my good and brings glory to him. And Jesus peels himself away from any natural plans that he had. Jesus, through fasting, is able to peel himself away any kind of hyper-focus that he may have had on building his own kingdom for his own glory, doing it his way. That's why when you're apprenticing with Jesus, fasting forces you to learn to look for God's better plan. It gives yourself time to say, I'm going without my plan, my physical sustenance, so I can look for nourishment that God's put before me in His plan, and I can see the path and the plan that He's put before me more clearly. Human plans, I don't know about you, but my plan as a human plan is always has the same top characteristic. Avoid discomfort and pain. Do it the easy way and the fast way. The easy way and the fast way. Whose plan is that? That's my plan. And I wonder today, is that your plan? Do you find yourself always making every decision in your faith based on what's easiest and fastest? And I mentioned this in our last segment about this idea that the very first response we have to discomfort and hardship and pain when we're walking with Jesus is to pray it away. And yet, here we are, human plans. Avoid discomfort. The enemy knows that. He's tempting Jesus' humanity. He said, you could have it the easy way. You're here for the for glory. I can give you glory now without the cross. I can give you glory now without the shame. I can give you glory now without taking upon you all the sins of humanity and suffering the separation from the Father. You can have glory without that. And Jesus, through 40 days of fasting, of weakness and hunger, he's still able to say, I just prepared myself for this. I'm choosing to trust my Father's plan, not my own. What better way? You imagine how crazy it would have been if Jesus was like, listen, for the last 40 days, I have given up pop top 40 music. And I have burned all of my Egyptian music. I got rid of all my Gentile stuff so that I could demonstrate my loyalty. That's not what God tested him with. He didn't test him with his recreation, his entertainment, his hobbies. He didn't test him with all that. He said, you're going to face a vicious test by the enemy of your soul, and I'm going to prepare you with prayer and fasting. And I don't know what kind of enticement that you're facing in your life. I certainly have no idea what kind of temptation that you're facing in your life to do it your way, to take a shortcut, to avoid the pain and the suffering. How do you prepare yourself for that? If you're apprenticing Jesus, we see it. It's the power of prayer and fasting to demonstrate, I trust God's plan. I'm doing it His way. I know His way isn't always the easy way. By the way, if you are a human married couple and you have a devotion to avoid discomfort and pain, or physical pain, and you have an aversion to financial pain, here's a sincere question. Would you ever have a child? Would you ever have a child if you said, look, I'm not putting myself or my spouse, who I cherish, through that kind of physical pain? And I'm certainly not going to put ourselves in financial risk that would come right after that. I would avoid the physical pain and the financial pain. But that's my way. What's God's plan? Be fruitful. Multiply. Find yourself a lifelong spouse that you can experience married oneness and multiply. Fill the earth with worshipers. It's going to cost me, God. I know. That's my way. It's going to be painful. I know. This is my way. Of course, my way because of sin. Or think of it this way. Think of God's plan for restoration rather than revenge. I've had the thrill of watching the PBS series recently released, The Count of Monte Cristo, one of the best, in my opinion, one of the best stories ever told. Phenomenal. And if you have nothing to do for the next 8 years of your life, read the book. Read the book. Well, it's a story, essentially, about revenge. And about the injustice that someone experienced who was innocent and then who chooses to spend the rest of his life avenging the injustices that were brought to him by ugly people, sinful people. And if the Count of Monte Cristo, just imagine this, if he spent any time in a wilderness desert in prayer and fasting, you know what I wonder? If we'd ever have that story. Because it occurs to me that if he spent any time praying and fasting, if his devotion, to do it through revenge, if eventually God were to surface in him, you have an appetite, a sinful appetite for revenge. But I'm going to go at work now, and I'm going to help you discover my plan, which is restoration through forgiveness and grace. What kind of story does it look like to have the Count confronting all of these evil people that have destroyed him and his life? And it's a story of restoration, and it's a story of forgiveness, and it's a story of grace. We know it wouldn't have been a bestseller, but it would have been God's way of doing things. Does he spend his whole life plotting revenge? Or does he spend his whole life demonstrating forgiveness and restoration? The way that it appears that if he would have spent fasting and prayer time with God, he would have said, I'm going to urge you to do it my way, and I'm going to give you the power to do it my way, not your way. Because Jesus demonstrates that through this fasting, he was able to discover and devote himself that God's plan, to trust God's plan, is the best plan. And God uses discomfort. And God uses pain. Does he cause it? Not all the time. Sometimes he leverages it, or he redeems it, or he... But he uses it to express, to give us a chance to express and to demonstrate our devotion, our love. He actually uses, think of this, God used pain and suffering of his own innocent son to demonstrate his love and to save the lost. He didn't avoid it. He used it. He embraced it. He said, this was discomfort and pain is my plan. And all of that helps Jesus resist distortions and counterfeits and lies along the way. And he does so with the scripture truth, knowing what the will of the Father is, how, by his expressed word, not depending on willpower, but depending on God's willed revelation of himself, my desires, my design. And our scripture that we have, that God's given us miraculously, is in fact the Father's plan for us. The Father's word is the Father's plan for us. So fasting aligned Jesus with the Father's will. Before he launched his own ministry, he got to demonstrate, I trust my Father's plan, and my greatest desire is to be fed by my Father in heaven. My greatest desire, my greatest joy, my greatest appetite is my appetite for my Father. And the greatest plan in my life is God's plan, not my plan. How did he get ready for that? 40 days fasting and prayer. Now, I am much like you. I'm so grateful that Jesus doesn't say, so here's what I want you to do, disciples, for 40 days. He leaves that up to the Spirit and you to work out a lifestyle of fasting. One author says, fasting weakens our self-sufficiency and creates space for God's power to build our dependency on him, or to discover the sufficiency of our Father in heaven. If you think of it like, I don't know if there's been times where you've had segments of time in your life where you've spent some time walking every day, running every day, biking every day, maybe going to the gym and doing different things, whether it's home or somewhere else, but you've applied yourself to being physically active. And I want you to imagine putting a 30-pound weight vest on while you're doing that. You know, imagine carrying around that vest, 30 pounds. Just imagine doing whatever you do every day with 30 pounds vest on you. And everything that you're doing immediately feels harder. Everything you're doing immediately feels more challenging. In fact, you start thinking, I don't know if I can keep doing this. But there is a time where you take that weight vest off and everything that you used to do feels like you're moving easier. It's actually going a little faster. You walked, you ran, you lifted, you did body weight movement, you cleaned the house, you did your vocation work during the day, and now I'm free from that 30 pounds, and it's actually a lot lighter, and I sense myself getting stronger, and I sense myself getting faster. In some part, God has set aside fasting to create that kind of resistance training for our soul, where we're going, this is hard. Then when we're not fasting, we're able to face life and the things that come before us and say, but it wasn't as hard as that. I'm making hard choices now, but I already have practice making hard choices. I have to choose to go without. I have to choose to do it God's way. I have to choose to forfeit my own plans, but I have practice doing that because I'm a regular faster with Jesus. And I have trained, I have resistance training to do what's best and to do things God's way and to choose His kingdom. Fasting is not about rejecting food. It's not primarily about rejecting food. It's about discovering God and discovering His design and discovering His plan and His path and His methods and His own character. And it's about reordering our love for Him, looking at our loves and saying, are they in order? I spend so much time and energy and focus doing this, 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 and this. And yet I have an appetite for God over here that's withering. Fasting helps us discover that. It helps it come to the surface. So, what would it take? What would it look like to be more like Jesus in this way? Well, one way that would help us is this. Use fasting to help reveal and reorder your loves. Just use it. Recognize that it's a tool that God has provided for us. By the way, here's one thing I've discovered. If I can't control my consumption, it has control over me. If I can't control over what I'm consuming, I can't control it. It has control over me. If I love my food above my God, I'm powerless to go without it. I am, even when doing so, even when I'm going without food, it'll connect me more deeply to God. Secondly, I want to encourage you to do this, to consider this. Let fasting train your heart to trust. I know for a lot of us, one of the main vices, one of the main struggles that we have is trusting that God's way for me is the best way. Whether it's in your employment, vocation, whether it's in the time that you spend, the way that you spend your money, the way that you spend your emotional energy, and you think, I have picked out a way, and I'm going to do it my way. This is the way I'm going to do my marriage. This is how I'm going to do my family. This is how I'm going to do my friendships. This is how I'm going to do my coworkers and careers, and I'm going to do it my way. It's possible that through a lifestyle of fasting that you can train your heart to trust God's way is the best way. And by the way, a really effective question to ask yourself when you're struggling with whose way am I going to choose is this. How has my way worked for me? How's that worked for me? One person said to me one time, I'm only here talking to you, Pastor, because I realize that my way has always and forever led me straight to the ditch. And it occurred to me, if I want to get out of the ditch, I should probably stop doing it my way. Like, man, that is a profound start. Resistance training for your heart helps you discover God is greater than comfort. His presence is greater than my own pleasure. This resistance training in your heart helps you discover that eternity is far, far better than immediacy, than right now, today. And when you use fasting as your spiritual resistance training, it helps you recognize false voices that say, take control of this. Prove your worth. Do it your way. Get ahead and get ahead by any cost. Or phrases like, you're better than them. Make sure they know it. Prove yourself. Protect yourself. And it replaces them with truth like this. Truths like, God will provide. Calm down. God will provide. We hear things, resistance training helps us to believe things that we are told in our hearts, which is my identity in Christ, belonging to God the Father, is secure. Obedience is better than any of my shortcuts. It helps us to hear in our minds the truth that we're different. Me and this person, me and these people, we're different. But I'm no better than them. All this comes through fasting, where your heart learns to trust God's way and His truths. Let's pray together. Father, as we approach you this morning, we need you. We depend on you. We recognize that all of this, we are incapable, unable to practice without the power of your Holy Spirit, training our heart, stirring our heart, lifting, pointing, feeding, nourishing our hearts. And we pray today that you'd find our hearts ready, you'd find our hearts challenged, but by your Holy Spirit, you'd find our hearts receptive to a new practice of going without intentionally, going without food in order to demonstrate and deepen our trust in you, our appetite for you. As of now, God, for many of us, as of now, our approach has not worked. We find ourselves stuck and stranded where we've always been. We find ourselves overcome and overwhelmed with consumption of what we've always consumed. And we pray today, God, that you would bring freedom, not by willpower, but by your power, to choose your kingdom and your plan and the appetite you've given us for you over all else. We trust you to do it today in us together, in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand and sing these truths together?